tried to cover all that are in these readings, we'd be late for lunch. But there's a few points that are very important for us, you see. The touchstone, always, of an authentic Christian life is relationships. Always. We have a perfect example in this text today. Huh? The message you heard from the beginning, that we should love each other. And then he alludes to this incident of Cain and Abel. Now, this is interesting, I think. In the actual Hebrew text, it says Vayomer, and he said, and then there's a blank, like something fell out centuries ago, millennia ago, and we don't know what it was. But of course, the translators, remember, in the synagogue, the reader would be at the center, reading in Hebrew. But the people didn't understand Hebrew. Some of you really old people remember when we used to read in Latin, and then you saw the same thing. And there'd be somebody standing over here, they called him the Turgoman, and he would translate into Aramaic so that they could understand. Well, of course, they didn't have our principles of, you know, scientific, you know, with books and CDs and everything to know. So, and besides, they were a whole other attitude. So at this point in the text, when the text says, and he said, you see, they filled in. And it turns out to be an argument between Cain and Abel about good works. Abel saying, if you would do good works, the Lord would accept your sacrifice too. So Cain stood up and slew him. Why did he slaughter him? Because his own works were evil and those of his brothers righteous. But we know what that means because of the tradition about that, which is embodied in this translation. Is that clear? It just helps. See, my job was to teach those translations in Aramaic when I was living in Jerusalem. I used to teach them. And this was one of the famous texts that we always used, because we have about five different examples of it, all a little bit different. I don't know why this comes to me, but it's a memory. It's called Targumic literature and all that sort of stuff, rabbinic material. Of course, there was a man over at Hebrew University doing the same thing, Shmuel Safrai, one of the great scholars of Israel. And he sent his daughter over to do this course with me. Just a gesture, you see, of respect, of unity, of... I was very touched by that, you know, that he would... It was more like, you know... Well, you get the picture, why he would do that, you know. And we work together wherever we can, you know. So he sent his daughter over. Okay, that's not the message of the text. I just thought you'd be interested in that. But the text goes on then, you see. Finally, he comes to this point. In this, we know the love. How do we know? Tin agapin, the love. He laid down his life for us. That's love. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If somebody has this translation, worldly means, and sees a brother in need and closes his heart to him, literally, how can the love of God, the agape tu tehu, how can it remain in him? It's impossible. Children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Now, what does it mean to love in truth? Does it mean just to truly love? No. This is John, remember. No. In aletheia means, what's the truth in John? Everybody knows by now, right? When John says truth, what is he talking about? Nobody remembers. The eschatological manifestation of the Father. The truth is the revelation of the Father. That's why Jesus says, I am the truth. So let us love in truth means let us love in a way that reveals the compassion of the Father. You see? Not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Matthew says the same thing, right? In chapter 5. Do your good works before men in such a way that they glorify your Father in heaven. We have to reveal the face of the Father by our love. And if it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we're bringing, you know, we're trying to be in union with Jesus, then they see the Father. They see our works and glorify the Father. That's how the church is supposed to win people over. This is how we shall know that we belong to the truth and reassure our hearts before Him in whatever our hearts condemn. For God is greater than our hearts and knows everything. So what's the key? It sounds so simple. Love. Day and night. Love. Forgive. Love. Care for those who need help. Love. That's what it is. Okay. John, of course, is so rich and so... It's hard to... But anyway. Now we have this lovely story about Nathanael. Jesus likes him a lot, right? Spots him, says, look, there is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Well, what's guile come from? Guile comes from a guilty conscience, right? We're all liars unless we know we're forgiven. In Psalm 32, you have that, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose guilt is covered over, and whose rebellion is no longer remembered. Beautiful, right? And then the fourth blessing, and in whose spirit there is no guile. How does that go with the other three? Because only when we know we are forgiven are we without guile. Otherwise, we're liars all the time. What frees us up is to acknowledge our sin and experience and know forgiveness. Then we have a clean heart. If you look at that psalm, you'll see what happens. I was sick. I couldn't raise my head. I was doing all the thing, you know. Then I confessed my sins to the Lord. Now I'm free. So, now in this text, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus says, do you believe? Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. Then the you now is plural. You, all of you, my little group of disciples, you will see greater things than this. Amen, amen, I say to you, you will see the sky. Now why do they say sky? It's heaven. This is the power of language, isn't it? The sky is kind of a flat, blah word. The heavens open. Do you see what I mean? See, they've done a great job with the liturgy, but we've got work to do with the scriptures. See, the sky opened. It's not terrible. But, you see, the heavens opened. You're in a whole other interior place, aren't you? All right. So you get that. You will see the heavens opened, you see? And the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Where's that from? Genesis, right? 38, the ladder of Jacob. But now, see that ladder, that was the stone that made the foundation for Beth-El, the house of God. And now he's saying, it's not that, it's the Son of Man. You will see the angels of God. I am the Beth-El. I am the house of God. I am. And you will see angels ascending and descending on me. It's addressed to the whole church to know who he really is. I've got to move on, but I'm trying to point out, you see how allusion, the whole of the New Testament is moving by allusion. So if you have one of those books with lots of cross-references, you can find a lot of these allusions, you see. Son of Man, which I skipped today because we're already late. But who's that Son of Man? Where do you hear about the Son of Man? Daniel 7, right? But it means what? The quintessential man. I am man. I am mankind summed up. I'm the most human of men. But I'm also the Son of Man, which means I am the one. I sum up in myself the people of God. Because the Son of Man, in the vision, he goes to the Ancient of Days and he receives power, glory, honor, and all that, you see? That's the Son of Man. That's why he called himself Son of Man, because he's both. The most human, the most humble, the most ordinary of human beings, and at the same time, the Ancient of Days gives him, because he's filled with light and glory, the kingdom. All right, enough Bible lesson, I guess. I just, you see, because this is what it means. If you're reading this and you say, why Son of Man? Look it up. The Leon Dufour's Bible Dictionary is the best. That paperback Bible Dictionary. Well, see me after Mass. I can't go on now with that, but look them up. Why does he call himself the Son of Man? When in his own day people heard him say that, what did they hear? I'm the child of humanity. And at the same time, I'm the figure from Daniel. So let's stand.